Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter number 19. The book of Luke in chapter number 19. And I'd like to begin reading in Luke chapter 19 in verse number 1. And what a great morning to be with God's people in God's house. I'm so grateful and thankful for Trinity Baptist Church and how God has used, is using, and confident that He will continue to use you as a church body that join your pastor and step out by faith. Thank you, ladies. What a great reminder and song this morning. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Where would we be without the blood of Christ? You can't sing about the blood. You can't preach about the blood. You cannot exalt the precious blood of Christ enough. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, that's yet in our future where Pastor John was carried to tomorrow's. And there he is walking through the door into heaven, that door that under Isaiah was closed. The smoke was moving. You can't come in here. You can't look in here. Well, now that door is open thanks to the blood of Christ. John walks through that door into the throne room of God. And there in the middle of it all was the Lamb as it had been slain. I mean, yet in our future, when John looks at Jesus, he sees instantly he's the Lamb as it had been slain. Not scars, that's not in the Bible, but the wounds are in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Zechariah. And we will forever and forever and forever look at our wounded Savior and say, "What are those wounds in thine hands?" And we'll be reminded, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." We should never forget the blood of Christ, because when we wake up in glory, we will never forget the precious blood of Christ. Great reminder this morning, ladies. Thank you. You have your Bible to the book of Luke this morning in chapter number 19. It was a few days earlier where the Lord Jesus Christ was on the other side of the Jordan River in what we call today the country of Jordan. And on the other side of the Jordan, there the Lord Jesus Christ had an appointment with a man identified in the Bible as a rich young ruler. Now, we kind of hear those words and they just phew, go right over our heads in America. But those three words didn't go together in Bible times. First, the words rich and young didn't go together. The only wealthy people in Bible times were those who had a lot of gray hair to show for it. But even more so, the words young and ruler, it didn't work that way. The rulers were the esteemed elders that had spent their lifetimes building a reputation. So when the Bible talks about a rich young ruler, this is extraordinary. This is incredibly unusual. And do you know what everybody is thinking? You know, back then they had their version of the prosperity gospel just like we have today. Nothing's new. And back then it was taught in Israel in the first century that if you are rich, you have been favored of God. You have been blessed of God. And if you are powerful, that means that God has blessed you beyond the norm. So when you look at a rich young ruler, their version of the prosperity gospel said blessed. Their version of the prosperity gospel said favored. They are looking at a man that they automatically assume is saved. After all, in first century Israel, the scholars and the Jewish religious teachers taught that if you have Jewish blood in your body, you're good to go. And the only way you won't go to heaven is if you murder somebody or perhaps if you steal from somebody. They had this little list of exceptions, but no, they were good to go. So a rich young ruler, well, this guy was saved if anybody was saved. And of course, he has a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I maybe don't realize, or maybe we don't get it. But when he walked away unsaved, because the Lord Jesus put it right to him, "Are you going to trust me or are you going to trust your riches to get you to heaven?" And understand, you will never go to heaven by selling all you have and giving it to the poor, because it's not by works of righteousness. But if you would rather trust your money than Jesus, you'll never go to heaven until you want to trust Jesus, not some work of righteousness. And the man was confronted, "Do I trust my riches? Do I trust Jesus?" And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he was rich. And what we really don't appreciate is the stunned amazement of the disciples. They're watching the guy who they automatically thought was saved. He is walking away unsaved. And the disciples are looking at each other pretty much saying, if that guy's not saved, who then can be saved? If Mr. Blessed isn't saved, if Mr. Favored isn't saved, well, then can anybody be saved? If that rich guy's not saved, who in the world can be? Now, look. I don't know if Jesus was laughing as we come to Luke 19 on the outside, but I wonder if he wasn't for sure laughing on the inside. And Luke chapter 19 is pretty much Jesus saying, really? You want to know who then can be saved? Watch this. If you're able physically, would you stand together with me as we go to the mighty words of our God? In Luke chapter 19 in verse number 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And well, what do you know? And he was rich. If Mr. Rich Young Ruler's not saved, who then can be saved? Here's Jesus saying, let me show you. Father in heaven, I pray for your help as we come to the eternal words of our God. May you speak to every man, every lady, every boy, and every girl first for someone who doesn't know the Savior. What a great day to come to Christ in repentance and faith and be born again. And then, Father, I'm praying this morning for your children that the Word of God would grab our attention. And this great lesson of Luke 19, may it be the lesson that is impressed on our hearts. We need you to do what a preacher can't do. We need you to take your words and work in our hearts so we come boldly in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ is 18 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. Maybe more importantly, 7 days from the moment this story takes place, give or take a day, depending on who you talk to. 7 days later, Jesus Christ is going to be hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and my sins. You know, as I study the book of Luke, I like to keep lists when I'm studying the Bible. And coming into Luke chapter 19, I have a list of 81 different lessons that Jesus taught his disciples. You know, everywhere he went, there was the multitude. And Jesus knew they had come for the meals and the miracles. And pretty soon they were going to bail out on him. Everywhere Jesus went, there, of course, was the ubiquitous religious establishment, and there were the scholars and the Pharisees and the scribes looking down their long noses trying to catch him at his words and criticize and condemn him. But then there were the disciples. And it wasn't just the 12 who had quickly become 11. There were more than that. There was people like Cleopas. There were the women that followed him from Galilee. Oh, there were many, and they believed and they trusted him and they loved him. And they were hanging on every single word. And now it has come down to this. 81 different lessons that Jesus has poured into their hearts. 81 different lessons that cover virtually every walk of life imaginable. You can dig them out in the book of Luke, and you certainly would find things that I overlooked. But I've got 81 different lessons that Jesus taught them. And what we get in Luke chapter 19 is lesson number 82. It's the last one. The next thing we read about in the chronology of the Bible is the Lord Jesus is going to be entering into Jerusalem. They're going to be waving the palm branches and singing, Hosanna, blessed is he. Now, the next thing we read about in the Bible is the setting of Calvary Week. So what we have in Luke chapter 19 is the very last account in the life of Jesus. The 3+ years that he has poured his life into the disciples, all of the miracles and all of the parables. And after 3+ years, the disciples are watching the rich young ruler walk away, and they're saying, who then can be saved? Well, lesson number 82 then is going to become incredibly important. So in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. We read that with our American eyes and we take a yawn and we move right on to verse number 2. But what we miss with our American eyes in verse 1 is Jesus just managed to offend the entire city. You see, hospitality laws in the first century were very strict. And when someone famous like Jesus would come to a great city like Jericho, well, it is expected that he is going to meet with the politicians. And it is expected that he is going to meet with the wealthy citizens. And why it is expected that Jesus is going to meet with the religious folk. And one of them is going to invite Jesus into his house, and he is going to dine with them. You know, dining in the Bible was just maybe a little more important than it is to us. Whoever you were dining with, you were saying, this is my crowd. These are my people. These are the ones that I belong to and fellowship with. And so hospitality said, we're going to, in our words, kind of give you the key to the city. We're going to roll out the red carpet. And Jesus, you need to meet our politicians. And you need to meet this famous and this rich guy. And of course, the great doctor, scholar, Pharisee has got something to say. And it was just how you did it. Somebody famous comes to Jericho. He is expected to accept the hospitality of the city. If you don't, you offend the entire place. And that's what he did in verse number one. He entered, and the clear words of the Bible is that he passed through Jericho. We know he did because you couldn't have a sycamore tree within 75 feet of the city limits. So Jesus enters into town and basically he says to the mayor, thanks but no thanks. To the religious hobnobs, thanks but no thanks. To the wealthy citizens, thanks but no thanks. Don't need your love offering. The Lord Jesus entered through the city and he passed right through. He just managed to offend the entire town. He turns down their hospitality because there is something far more important to do at the other end of the city. After all, hanging in the air through the pages of the Word of God is the question, who then can be saved? Well, someone who loves their wealth more than Christ, someone who loves their power more than Christ, someone who loves their religion more than Christ, they're not candidates to be saved. Who then can be saved? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm sorry, but today you're not my crowd, you're not my crowd, and you're not my crowd. You know, this happened before in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, you have the story of the lost son, then the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost sheep. And we usually go to those stories, but we miss the setup. And when you read the first part of Luke chapter 15, the religious establishment is fuming because Jesus wouldn't dine with them. He wouldn't accept their meal and say, we are one of the religious community. Instead, Jesus said, no thanks. I'd rather eat with the publicans and the sinners and the common people. And that set the stage for Luke 15, where the Lord Jesus points his finger and at you, you read it. He says, at you, Pharisees, at you, the religious establishment, you are the people that don't care about lost sheep. You are the people that don't care about the lost coins. You are the older sons that walk out at a party and you won't accept the younger son. It is incredibly power and it is incredibly damning. It is a very important moment. Jesus wouldn't eat with them. Now, one more time in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is not going to eat with the great crowd. He's not going to eat with the leadership. He's not going to eat with the important people because there's an appointment on the other edge of the city. So he entered and passed through Jericho. And what do you know in verse number two? And behold, can I tell you, I've come to love the word behold in the Bible. It's like one of my favorite words. You know, every time you read the word behold, it's kind of a Bible way. And sometimes it says lo. But it's a Bible way of saying, you're not going to believe what happens next. Every time you see that word, behold, it's kind of the Lord's way of saying, fasten your seatbelt, here we go again. And sure enough, the Bible says, and behold, and remember, this is after he said, no, Mr. Mayor, no, Mr. Rich Man, no, Mr. Religious Community. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. There in the Bible, it would be hard to find a man who was more inappropriately named than this guy. The name Zacchaeus means to be a just man, means to be a clean man. It means to be a righteous man. Well, Zacchaeus is anything but clean and anything but just and anything but righteous. Zacchaeus is not just a sinner. He's the dirtiest sinner in the whole city. So the Bible says on the other end of the city is a man named Zacchaeus. And notice the Word of God tells us he was a publican. And that's the problem. You see, publicans, well, we call them tax collectors. So if you work for the IRS today, hey, we love you. What can I tell you? And the only reason we love you is because we're commanded to. Other than that, can't find a good reason. No. What made publicans worse in Bible times is that not just they were collecting taxes, but they were also collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. Publicans were, and my, in Jericho, they loved taxes. I mean, they had two major roads crossing in Jericho, and they collected taxes on the roads. As you would enter into the city of Jericho, there were great toll stations. You couldn't go anywhere without paying tolls. And the taxes would all be funneled together. The publicans would take their cut, and then it would be sent on to the emperor in Rome. Why, these publicans were not just tax collectors, that'd be bad enough, but they were tax collectors for their mortal enemies. They were tax collectors for the Roman Empire. They were the tax collectors, and as such, they were despised and they were hated. And that's why the religious establishment would say, if you've got Jewish blood in you, you're good to go to heaven unless you are a thief or unless you are a murderer. And there was one more, and unless you're a publican. They wouldn't even let publicans testify in court. If you became a publican, you were excommunicated from the synagogue. You pretty much turned into a Scrooge. You have no friends. You have no family. You have not a soul that cares for you. It is a lonely job. It is a sorry job. It is a disrespected job. But it's also a pretty good job, because at the end of verse number 2, like all publicans, you're going to become really rich. You know, there was just about one thing that would be worse than being a publican. That would be if you were the chief publican. This is even worse. You see, the Roman Empire would come to a city like Jericho, and they needed these tax collectors, but what they did, they would auction off the tax collecting business. It really was pretty much a pyramid. The emperor's at the top, and the chief publican's next, and then the ordinary publican's under that. And so they would come, and the lead businessmen, the wealthiest of citizens, would bid and bid and bid. And the guy who has the highest bid is the guy who wins the business. So when we read about Zacchaeus, we're not talking about an ordinary publican. We are talking about the guy who won the auction. We are talking about the guy who put his money on the line. We are talking about a guy who has become incredibly rich by taking money from the Israeli people and siphoning it off to the Roman Empire. Why, he wasn't just a publican. He was the chief publican. When you would go into the post office of Jericho, you'd see his picture up on the wall. He is public enemy number one. Everybody hates this guy. No wonder the Bible says, and he was rich. So that question's still out there. You got to be kidding me. If Mr. Blessed isn't saved, if Mr. Rich Young Ruler isn't saved, who in the world can be saved? So Jesus passes all the way through Jericho and offends the city, and now he's going to come to the other side. And sure enough, in verse number 3, he, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Maybe like somebody here this morning, your friends are always talking about Jesus. They're always singing about Jesus, and maybe what brings you to this auditorium, who is this Christ? I know him as some religious figure, and I know him as some historical figure, but who is this Jesus? And that yearning in Zacchaeus' heart says, I hear about him, I've heard of the miracles, I've heard of what he has done, of what he has said. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? So he said, I want to see him, who he is. And yet the Bible tells us there's a problem. The crowd is pushing and pressing around Jesus. And that creates a real struggle for Zacchaeus, because number one, he can't look over the crowd because he was too short. A short man in Bible times would be roughly under 5 feet tall for us. So Zacchaeus can't see over the crowd and see Jesus. Well, then you would expect a short man to kind of mix it up with the crowd and elbow your way through the crowd. That won't work for Zacchaeus. He can't afford to mix it up with the crowd, because back then, kind of like in Texas, every man was packing. And what they were packing was a dagger about yay long that they would use for the dogs and they would use for the little criminals. Every man was packing a dagger right there. And a public enemy number one starts mixing it up with the crowd, it would be nothing. In the middle of a crowd, everybody shoving, it'd be nothing for somebody to pull out a dagger and stick it right in the back of Zacchaeus. Nobody would see him. And even if they did, nobody would care. So Zacchaeus, problem number one, I can't see over the crowd, I'm too short. Problem number two, I can't mix it up with the crowd, that's too dangerous. So he finds a solution in verse number 4, and he ran before. He runs to get before in front of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. So we know he's come outside of the city limits now, and maybe his thinking is, you know, after this sycamore tree, it's nothing but walking up to a steep canyon to get to Jerusalem. Maybe the crowd will be a little bit smaller. So Zacchaeus, it says, ran and climbed up into that sycamore tree. Now, one more time, we look at this through our American eyes and we miss the point. But in New Testament times in Israel, a man never ran anywhere. It was humiliating for a man to run. It was disgraceful. You know, once that beard got a little bit of snow in it, you're supposed to walk slowly and contemplate, and, you know, every word, every step I take, I'm so knowledgeable and respected. A man running is a man who is pointed at. It would be humiliating. And by the way, that changes the story of Luke chapter 15. Because when that father saw his son, you know, that just might be, that's my boy. That's my boy coming back to the town. He's coming back to the village. And you know what was waiting for that boy? The elders are always at the city gates during the daytime. And when a rebel would finally come back, they would point a finger at that boy. And they had a whole ceremony called the kazaza. They would point a finger at him. You have disgraced your father. You have disgraced our village. You have disgraced the elders. They would beat him. They would beat him mercilessly. They would humiliate him. They would shame him. The little kids would throw stuff at him and point fingers at him. And when that father saw his son coming towards the village, he realized, I've got to get to the city gate before he does. He's going to suffer humiliation and shame and disgrace. I need to beat him there. And so that daddy, he started to run. And we don't get it, but when he was running, he was humiliated. Himself. First, for a man like them to run, he had to take his robe and stick it in his belt. And there ain't no man in the world that ought to be showing his knees to anybody. And then even more than that, to run through the village, everybody in shock is pointing at that father. He is shaming and humiliating himself because the Lord Jesus was saying that father is going to take the humiliation that his son deserves. An amazing picture of Calvary. Now, Zacchaeus is going to shame himself, and he runs ahead of the crowd, and maybe the crowd is so pointed at Jesus, they don't see him running. But whether you live then or now, whether you live here and there, an old man has absolutely no business climbing up into a tree. And there's old Zacchaeus shaming himself one more time, climbing up into that sycamore tree. Their sycamores are a little different than ours. They're known for their big, wide branches, wide and strong enough to hold a man. But maybe more importantly, they had big old leaves that could hide a man. And you get the idea that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to make sure nobody could see him. He should have asked Adam and Eve how that worked out. So now Zacchaeus is perched on that tree. Jesus is to pass that way. And then verse number 5. You know, this happens so often. We're used to it by now. It doesn't even faze us by now. But there it is. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. There's Jesus at the right place in the right time one more time. He is never early. He is never late. He's always right on time. He's never in the wrong place. He's always in the right place. The right place was not dining right now with some rich guy. The right place was not playing religious politics with the establishment. The right place was to be under a dirty old sycamore tree outside of the city limits. In the right place at the right time, he looked up and saw him. In the midst of the tree, he saw him. In the midst of those big wide leaves, he saw him. Can you imagine the crowd kind of circling? And the crowd, you know, somebody up front says, hey, there's a man up in that tree. And everybody starts circling that tree and they're all pointing and looking. And then somebody says, whoa, that's Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the jokes and the taunts and the hoots and the laughter? Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree. What a last thing in the world Zacchaeus ever wanted that afternoon has taken place in front of his eyes. And the crowd sees him and Jesus sees him, and now Jesus is going to say something to him. Do you know what they're expecting? Now, you know, you've read this story, you know, 1,000 times, and I have too. And from the time we were yay high, we all were singing about Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and all the rest of this. And so you know how this turns out. But could I remind you, Zacchaeus hasn't read Luke chapter 19 yet. And here is Zacchaeus, and Jesus is standing under that tree, and he's going to talk to him. And you know what everybody is expecting? They are expecting Jesus to read him the riot act. They are expecting Jesus to say, Zacchaeus, you're the dirtiest sinner in town. Zacchaeus, you're sorry. Zacchaeus, you need to repent. Zacchaeus, you're as wicked as that. They are expecting Jesus to lower the boom and embarrass him and humiliate him in front of the crowd. But instead, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thine house. Excuse me, I can't abide at your house, Mr. Mayor. That's not my crowd, the politicians. Excuse me, Mr. Religion, I cannot abide at your house. If there's anybody who wasn't Jesus' crowd, that would be the religious establishment. Hey, excuse me, Mr. Rich Man, when you got street of gold in heaven, you think I need what you got in your bank account? Not today. He wouldn't dine with all the big time people. But now he's looking up into a sycamore tree at public enemy number one, the dirtiest, sorriest, rottenest sinner in the whole city. And he says, sir, you're my crowd. Today I need to abide at your house. A Bible way of saying, today I'm coming to your house for dinner. Folks, I don't care where you live or when you live, you don't invite yourself to a stranger's house for dinner. Unfortunately, it would appear that Jesus never asked Miss Manners anything. So standing under the tree, Zacchaeus, you're my crowd, and today I must abide at thine house. And what happens next is for the ages. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, he made haste, he hurried, he came down and received them joyfully. Don't you just love that? I got to tell you, old Zacchaeus is sliding down the trunk of that sycamore tree, and somewhere from the moment he's sitting on that branch to his feet hitting the ground, Zacchaeus is born again into the family of God. Don't you love, you know, these Calvinists come along.
Well, no, now, Dr. Ogden, you need to understand that before someone can be saved, there's a process here. It's about 9 months. And we're going to take them through a course on creationism, and then we have a course on the Abrahamic covenants, and of course we have to deal with the flood, and then of course we have to deal with the laws of Moses, and then this, that, and the other thing. And about 9 months from now, if someone shall sit in our course, they may understand enough to be saved. Well, I don't know exactly how long it took Zacchaeus to get saved, but it was somewhere from sitting there and landing there. That's how long it took him. And that may not be instant, but it's like less than 2 seconds. So I got to tell you, it's as close as instant as you're going to get. There is no process. There is no course to take. There is no class you got to go to. There is no achievement. You don't need to get a happy star. All you have to do is slide down the trunk as a sinner into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus wasn't only saved, but he was also saved instantly. What an amazing moment. You say, well, how do you know he was saved? Well, I know he was saved because the Word of God tells us his life was changed. Brother, when Jesus gets a man's wallet, you know he's got his heart. And in verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. I'm going to guess by the time we're in verse 8, we've come to Zacchaeus' house now, and they perhaps have dined, and it's kind of a formal setting. They would open up the courtyard, and as Jesus and the guest of honor would recline and eat, the nobodies would kind of just fill up the courtyard and watch them. So there'd be a crowd there, and it's kind of like Zacchaeus stood, the Bible says. So either he fell down when he came down from the tree, or else we're at dinner now, and Zacchaeus stands up to say, there's something I need to say. I think it probably was the latter. But whatever, he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The laws of Jericho said 2 times. Zacchaeus said, we're going to go 2 times, 2 times. I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that as a man in Christ, I am a brand new creature. Old things are passed away, and for Zacchaeus, all things become new. And you know, this is one of those things you can take it or leave it. It's not from the Bible. It's from the history books. And so take it or leave it. And I'll tell you why I take it. Because about 30 years later, on the northern end of Israel, in Caesarea, there was a pastor of a church named Pastor Zacchaeus. Now, is that the same Zacchaeus? Well, it's not the most common name, and it could be. And by the way, not too far away from there, there was another pastor of a church named Bartimaeus. And you know why it's very likely it was the same thing? Because when you're reading your Bible, especially Luke, it's always the certain this, the certain that, the certain scribe, the certain man. Everybody's a certain somebody. But when it comes to this part of the Bible, we get names. You don't always get that. And it's almost like years later, when the Lord is giving these words to Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke, and by the way, he's the only doctor in the Bible, so he's a real doctor, not a phony doctor. When Dr. Luke is writing down these words, it's almost a Bible way of saying, maybe, maybe not. You know, you folks, you're alive, and you know you've heard Pastor Zacchaeus preach, and you've heard Pastor Bartimaeus preach. Well, let me tell you how they got saved. Is it beyond the pall that God could save a guy like Zacchaeus and call him to preach? You know, there's something inside of me that says that's just like the Lord. And could the Lord take the dirtiest, sorriest sinner in town and turn him into a mighty man of God? Could the Lord take a destitute blind beggar like Bartimaeus, save him and call him to preach? Well, I got to tell you, is there anything too hard for the Lord? It just kind of seems like it fit right in with the whole thing. But whether that's true or whether that's not true, the fact that Zacchaeus stood up and said, I'm going to get it right. The money I have stolen, I'm going to get it right, tells us the story of Zacchaeus is the story of a man that was saved. Because hanging in the air is the question. If Mr. Rich Young Ruler's not saved, who then can be saved? If Mr. Successful's, if Mr. Blessed isn't saved, who then can be saved? And now Jesus stands under a sycamore tree and he looks up at the dirtiest guy in town, the sorriest sinner in Jericho. And Jesus said, let me show you who can get saved. So what's lesson number 82?
Lesson number 82 is found in verse number 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 81 different lessons later, the disciples are saying, who then can be saved? You know, those disciples don't know that 7 days from this moment, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. They don't know that 10 days later, Jesus is going to walk away from the sepulcher. They don't know that about 50 days from then, they are going to watch Jesus Christ ascend back into heaven. They don't realize that 2 months later, they're going to be dispatched to a world to preach the gospel to every creature, and it will never, ever work unless they leave Jerusalem with something burning in their heart. Jesus didn't come to play religious games. Jesus didn't come to play games of fame. Jesus came so that sinners like me could be saved. The Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord could save Zacchaeus, then we always say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's a great Bible question. But you know, we could also ask, is there anyone too hard for the Lord? No, if the chiefest of sinners could get saved, if dirty Zacchaeus could get saved, anyone. I wonder if I'm not preaching to somebody here this morning and you've been saved for a long time. And when you first got saved, you got a burden in your heart for your neighbor, maybe for your family member, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter. And for a while you prayed for them and you kept begging God to save them. And you know, sometimes when it comes to an unsaved spouse or an unsaved family member, boy, it sure takes a long, long time to see him saved. And I'm not so unsure, but that when we get to heaven, we're going to discover that most people got saved. Grandma was praying somewhere. Some relative or loved one was praying somewhere. A lot of people that we see get saved, we don't know they've been prayed right into God's heaven. And I wonder if there's not somebody here today. And for a long time, you have that broken heart. You go to school with him. You go to school with her. Maybe somebody you go to work with, a neighbor down the road, and you prayed for him. You beg God to save him. But you know, as time goes by, it's a very human thing for your heart and my heart to just kind of get to the place where, oh, we'll never say this with this, but we kind of think it down here. You know, I don't think they're ever going to get saved. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I would come to Luke chapter 19, and if we were to take a poll, who's the one guy in the whole city of Jericho that can't get saved? I'm pretty certain Zacchaeus would take top spot. Zacchaeus was the most unlikely of the dirty rich sinners to ever get saved. And with the disciples watching Mr. Rich Young Ruler walk away lost, he said, who then can be saved? Well, if Zacchaeus can get saved, maybe it's time for you and for me to blow a little dust off the prayer list and say, Lord, my boy, my girl, my sister, my brother, my mom, and my dad, they may seem to be so hard. They may seem to reject the gospel, but the outside can be very different from the inside. Lord, would you break their heart? Lord, would you bring them to Christ? Maybe for you and for me, Luke 19 means we need to be at this altar blowing some dust off to an old prayer list, and maybe we need to start praying again for loved ones and neighbors, schoolmates, co-workers that need to be saved. There certainly is another great lesson, isn't there, in Luke 19? Would you go back to verse number 7? And after the Lord Jesus Christ has loved and showed compassion and Zacchaeus is saved, the crowd is going to say something. And notice when they saw it, they all murmured. The word murmur to you and to me means to keep it to yourself, to kind of complain under your breath. But the word murmur in Bible times meant to express disgust. And maybe it wasn't the loudest shout, but it was a way of showing disgust and disdain. So when they murmured, it would be written on their face and it'd be crumbling out of their lips. And the Bible says that when Jesus loved and saved Zacchaeus, to express their disapproval, they said, he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Something incredibly important just happened. Something incredibly important. It says that father went to run. He humiliated himself. I have got to get to that gate before my boy does. I need to take the shame that is due him. Well, something incredibly important just happened in verse 7, because up until this verse in the Bible, all of the disgrace and all of the shame and all of the humiliation is heaped upon the little shoulders of Zacchaeus. He is public enemy number one. He is the chief publican. He is rich with our money. All of the hatred and all of the shame is on this dirty sinner, Zacchaeus. But when you read verse 7 very carefully, did you see what just happened? All the shame has been taken from Zacchaeus, and now it is on this man, Jesus. The humiliation of Zacchaeus is being carried by Jesus. 7 days later, when Christ would die on the cross for you and for me. You know, if I were to preach this morning, Christ died for our sins. You say, amen. We've heard that one 1,000 times. We know that. If I were to say the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. You say, glory to God. We know that. We sing that. We preach that. We teach that. If I were to preach how Jesus has saved us from our sins, we all say amen to that. And you know, and I know that when somebody keeps dredging up the sins of the past, that's always the wrong thing to do. And most Christians learn, my sins are gone. I will never be judged for my sins. And so there's no need to drudge up the sins of the past. They're forgiven. Most Christians don't do that. But do you know what they do? They don't actually dredge up the sins of the past, but they do dredge up the humiliation of the past. I can't believe when I was in high school, I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I went there. And while we know, okay, the blood of Jesus washes my sins away, I'm never going to be judged. Those sins are G-O-N-E gone, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. There's 20 different things the Bible says. Our sins are gone. We know that, and we know we're not going to be judged for that. And while Christians, many Christians this morning, are not going to live thinking my sins are going to be brought up in judgment, they never let go of the humiliation and the shame. When Jesus is on the cross 7 days later, our sins are on his body on the tree. Couldn't be more clear. He didn't just die for our sins. He died with our sins. Our sins are in his body, and the blood of Jesus washes our sins away, no doubt. But do you know what else the Bible says? Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yes, it is true that Jesus on the cross carries our sins in his body, and his blood washes our sins away. And no Christian who is right is ever going to say, I have to dredge up the sins of the past because those sins are gone. But you know, all of the disgrace and all the shame, or could I use the Bible word, all the sorrows of our sins, they're in the body of Jesus as well. And the Jesus who washed our sins away is also the Jesus who washed our sorrows and humiliation away. It is as wrong for a Christian to be living in the past shame of their sin as it is for a Christian to be digging up those sins and bringing them in the face of God. The sins are gone, but the humiliation is gone. And when Zacchaeus comes down that tree, all the sins of the dirtiest sinner in the town have been washed away by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he shimmies down that tree, it's not just the sins. All the shame is gone as well. And we read that Jesus is now the focus of all the humiliation and all the shame. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Is he your Savior this morning? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe we don't appreciate it enough, but brother, he walked all the way through the city of Jericho to stand under a sycamore tree to save public enemy number one. He would go from there to the cross of Calvary where he would die for your sins and mine. You talk about coming to seek and to save that which was lost. But you know, that word lost becomes the operative word, doesn't it? You know, Jesus can't save somebody trying to save himself. Jesus can't save somebody trying to work their way to heaven. Jesus can't save somebody who thinks, I'm here because I paid for it, I worked for it, I live for it. Jesus can only save someone who is lost. When someone thinks they don't need to be found, they can never be found. And when somebody doesn't realize they're lost, they can't be saved. But when a sinner says, I'm so guilty, I am so helpless, I am so hopeless, there is nothing for me. I am a dirty sinner and I need a Savior to wash my sins away. Then you are more than ready to come to this book and see how Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, Pastor Ogden, you'd love to have somebody sit down with an open Bible and you can see it for yourself. How a sinner like me, excuse me, a lost sinner like me can know Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Would you let us help you from God's word? You know him as your Savior this morning. You know this altar is a pretty good place to blow off the old dust, off the old prayer list, and say, Lord, if you could save Zacchaeus, then I've got some people I've quit on, but you haven't. What a great place to ask the Lord to give us our burden back. Because with the question hanging in the air, if that guy's not saved, who then can be saved? Underneath a sycamore tree, there's Jesus saying, that guy, he can be saved.